want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John, please, chapter 1. The first epistle of John, chapter 1, and the verse 1. 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want to talk to you for a few moments as our service comes to a close this evening on the subject, nothing but the blood. And I want to keep it as simple and as plain as I possibly can. Heard the story on one occasion of a pastor who was inducted into a church, and after a few months, some of the folk noted that his wife was passing a note up through the pews and that eventually reached the pulpit. Many people were anxious and curious and, of course, nosy to know what his wife was passing to him. One evening, as this note was passing from pew to pew and person to person and eventually reached the pulpit, it fell in the aisle. And there was an old boy who picked it up. And he opened it, and there was the word kiss. K-I-S-S. Well, you know, he got into a bit of a rant. You know the way old boys go. The older they get, the more crabbed they become. And he got into a wee bit of a rant. And he was going to see the pastor. And after the service, he confronted him. And he said, "What's this romantic nonsense in our gospel service? Kiss." The pastor said to him, "John, you've no call to worry. That simply means keep it simple, stupid." And that's all I want to do this evening. Keep it simple, stupid. And I want to talk to you on the subject, nothing but the blood. You know, when we come to John's writings in the New Testament, you know that John has three sets of writings in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, that has to do with our past. The epistles, that has to do with our present. The book of the Revelation, that has to do with our future. We were thinking about Enoch this morning. The Gospel of John has to do with our salvation. The epistles has to do with our sanctification. And of course, the book of Revelation has to do with our glorification. Notice how John begins, 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John is talking here about our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that he's presenting the Lord Jesus eternally. He says that which was from the beginning. And then he's presenting the Lord Jesus historically. He says, "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. And here witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He's presenting the Lord Jesus eternally. He is the eternal Son of the living God. He's presenting the Lord Jesus historically. This eternal Son became a man. He was a perfect man. The Bible says He did no sin. He knew no sin. In Him was no sin. He was sinlessly perfect. He was perfectly sinless. But he's not only presenting Christ as the one who is eternally and the one who came before us historically. He's presenting Christ as the one that we can know experientially. He says our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Look at that statement in verse number 7. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Charles Finney was a great American evangelist. He was preaching one evening in the city of Detroit during a gospel and evangelistic campaign. After the service that evening, a man approached Mr. Finney and said, "Mr. Finney, I want you to come home with me." Folk who knew this man tried to dissuade Charles Finney from going to this man's apartment, but he went. The man went in before him. He brought Mr. Finney into the apartment. He took a key from his pocket. He shut the door. He said, "Mr. Finney," pulling a revolver from his pocket, "this gun has killed 4 men. Tonight I heard you preach about Jesus Christ. I want to know, Mr. Finney, is there any hope for a man like me?" Charles Finney quoted the verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The man retorted, "You don't understand, Mr. Finney. Down below this apartment where you're sitting, there is a saloon. And in that saloon, I have helped to send men down the road to hell. I have helped men to rob their children of food and of milk. Mr. Finney, I want to know, is there any hope for a man like me?" Charles Finney persisted, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The man continued. He said, "Mr. Finney, I've been a gambler all of my life. I've spent my life taking money from people illegally, unlawfully. Is there any hope for a man like me?" Charles Finney persisted, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The man said, "Across the street there is a wife I have abused, little girl I have disfigured. I come home one night in a drunken stupor, and that little daughter of mine ran to put her arms around my neck, and I pushed her away, and she had a heater in the house, and she's terribly disfigured. Mr. Finney, I want to know, is there any hope for a man like me?" Charles Finney persisted, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Soon after that, Charles Finney left. The next morning, the man stumbled across the street. He hadn't slept. He had been awake all night. He had prayed all night. And when he got into his own house, he stumbled up the staircase and went into bed. And a short time later, his wife said to his little girl, "Run upstairs and tell Daddy that breakfast is ready." The little girl clambered the stairs very quickly. And she burst into her daddy's bedroom. And she said, "Daddy, Mommy said that breakfast is ready." The father replied, "Maggie, darling, I don't want any breakfast this morning." Little girl ran downstairs. She said, "Mommy, Daddy said he didn't want any breakfast this morning, and he called me darling." Mother said, "You must have made a mistake. Run upstairs and tell him that breakfast is ready." In a moment or two, that man came down that staircase. He took his wife in his arms. He took his little girl upon his knee. He said, "Dear, I have sinned against you like few men have ever sinned. But last night I heard the preacher preach. I heard about Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Dear, you have got a new husband. And Maggie, you have got a new daddy." Can I ask you a very simple question tonight? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Maybe you say, "Well, Dennis, that's strange language for me." Well, let me put it another way. Has Christ's sacrificial death been applied to your life? You see, it is not Christ the example. It is not Christ the teacher. It is not Christ the healer who saves. It is Christ, the Lamb of God, crucified for the sins of the world. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here in this remarkable statement, we discover how sinners are cleansed from their sin. For John says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I want you to see right away here, we are struck with a reality that is indisputable, the reality of sin. You know, sin's not a pretty word. Not easily accepted by our sophisticated generation. We are constantly trying to minimize what the Bible calls sin. Men say that sin is an accident. God says it's an abomination. Men say that sin is a blunder. God says it's a blindness. Men say that sin is a chance. God says it's a choice. Men say that sin is a defect. God says it's a disease. Men say that sin is an error. God says it's enmity. Men say that sin is fascination. God says it's a fatality. Men tell us that sin is luxury. God says it's leprosy. Men say that sin is a mistake. God says it's madness. Men say that sin is a trifle. God says it's a tragedy. Men say that sin is weakness. God says that sin is wickedness. Indeed, sin is the most evident and dreadful fact of life. Sin. You say, what is sin? Well, if you went to Sunday school, you probably heard the catechism's answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin, my dear friends, it's missing the mark. It's like the archer with his bow and arrow, and he's falling short, and you and I have come short of the glory of God. Sin is transgressing the boundary. When I was a bad wee rip running around Banbridge Town, we used to prog the orchards. We used to go over the wall. We used to go into forbidden territory. We used to take that which didn't belong to us. That's what sin is. God has set parameters. He's given us his law, but we have transgressed the boundary. That's what sin is. It's coming short of the glory of God. It's transgressing the boundary. It's exalting the creature. This thing called sin lies in all of our hearts. Sin defiles us. Sin degrades us. Sin destroys us. Sin damns us. For sin, when it is finished, says the Bible, bringeth forth death. John makes two remarkable statements about sin here. He tells us that we're sinners by nature. He says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I suppose we could translate it, if we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. You see the kind of person that John is referring to? He's describing the man who denies that he's a sinner by nature. Such a person basically excuses himself and says, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm basically a good person at heart. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, is that what you're saying? The Bible says something completely different. The Bible says that there's something wrong right at the inner core of our being. The Bible says that we have a sin nature. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David wasn't blaming his mother. He wasn't saying that conception was sinful. He says, I am in my very nature. I am at the core of my being a sinner. My friends, tonight our problem doesn't lie in the environment. It doesn't lie in our external circumstances. Our problem even doesn't lie in the government tonight. You and I have an internal problem. It's the problem of sin. Wonder, have you ever acknowledged the presence of sin within you? Wonder, have you ever come to the point where you've admitted that you're a sinner by nature? Sir James Simpson was the guy that discovered chloroform. In fact, he was the man who made many scientific discoveries in life. And as he came to the close of his life, he was asked, sir, what's the greatest discovery that you have made? He said, the greatest discovery that I have ever made was this, that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, is my Savior. We are sinners by nature. But John tells us something else. He says that we're sinners by practice. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I don't think there's a person in this building tonight who would not admit that they've committed acts of sin. Not long, sure it's not. Before that sinful nature of ours begins to reveal itself in actual sins, the Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. As you and I enter into life, we fall under the power of sin. As it comes to us clothed with light and radiant with charm. And it's only when we see our sin in the pure white light of Calvary that we discover what a hideous thing sin is. Some years ago, a group of students from this part of the world decided to travel through Switzerland. They were very anxious to get away from godly homes where life was too restrictive, too narrow for them. And in their travels, one day they came to a rudely shaped cross at a crossroads. Some folk who lived nearby had brought some offerings to lay those offerings at the foot of the cross. And as those young people came to the foot of the cross, they remembered their upbringing. They remembered their godly parents. They remembered the gospel that had been instilled into their minds from earliest days. And as they stood under the shadow of the cross, conviction of sin fell upon them. And making confession there, they returned home cleansed by the blood of Jesus. My dear friend, tonight, would you see how awful your sin is? Would you see how sinful you are tonight? Then visit the cross. For the cross shows that sin is real. The reality of sin. I wonder, have you acknowledged that reality in your life? I'm not asking you tonight whether you believe in human sinfulness generally. Theoretically, intellectually, I'm asking tonight, has the question of your sinful heart, has the question of your sinful lifestyle, has it ever become a matter of personal concern to you? Has it ever become a burden to you? Are you conscious of your own need of cleansing, your own need of pardon? Reality that's indisputable. Something else. You see, here we not only see the reality of sin, we see the remedy of God. Not only a reality that is indisputable, but a remedy that is indispensable. You say, preacher, tonight, what's God's remedy to sin's malady? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. You know, when D.L. Moody started to preach, you know what it's like when you start to preach. A lot of people give you advice, and some of it's good and some of it's bad. And when D.L. Moody started to preach, there was a lady who wrote him a letter and said, Mr. Moody, if you want to be effective for God, you've got to get rid of all that blood stuff. Do you know what D.L. Moody said? He said, I determined at that moment to preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than ever before. My friends, here's the remedy of God for your sin problem tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. You know, when I see the perfect life of Jesus Christ, it only condemns me. It shows me my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. But the blood of Jesus Christ poured out at Calvary's cross makes it possible for hell-deserving sinners to go to heaven. John tells us something about this remedy. He tells us it's exclusive. Notice what he says. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only remedy tonight for your sin problem. You remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb? Do you remember what God said? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What if God had looked on that household and he had seen tears, but no blood? Death would have come. What if God had looked down on that household and he saw remorse, but no blood? Death would have come. What if God had looked down on that household and saw religion, but no blood? Death would have come. My dear friends, tonight, if there was any other way to be saved, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, then Jesus Christ would never have went to the cross at Calvary. He would never have shed one drop of his precious blood. But that he did die, that he did shed his blood, means that his blood can only cleanse. Wonder tonight, do you realize that it's not your self-effort, that it's not your self-righteousness, that it's not your religious acts that bring you into a right standing before God? My friend, tonight you can pass through the ceremonies of the church, the practices of the church, the rites of the church, and your sin will never be forgiven. The only remedy for your sinful heart and mind tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. Something else. It's effective. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. Preacher was speaking from this verse on one occasion when he was interrupted by an atheist. He shouted out, "Sir, how can blood cleanse sin?" For a moment the preacher was nonplussed, and then he said to the atheist, "How can water quench thirst?" "I don't know," cried the atheist, "but I know that it does." The preacher said, "I don't know how the blood of Christ cleanses sin, but I know that it does." My friends, tonight, this precious blood is effective. It really cleanses, it pardons, it averts the punishment. It makes man pure that before was impure. Have you discovered tonight that the only effective remedy for your sinful lifestyle is the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, some years ago, a man on the Malabar coast in southern India was troubled about his sin. He went to his religious authorities and he asked them what he should do. He was told to take a pair of sandals, drive blunt spikes through the sandals and walk to a place of pilgrimage 500 miles away. He undertook the journey. The longer he walked, the more painful it became. One day he was taking a break. He was resting. He was refreshing himself. He was avoiding the hot rays of that eastern sun. And in the distance he saw a little group gathering. He saw a man open a book. He didn't know what it was. It was the Bible. And out of curiosity, he left his place of rest and refreshment. And he went over to the group. And here was a missionary preaching the gospel. And this was the text: "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That man that was burdened with his sin cried, "This is what I need. This is what I want. This is what I must have." And there and then he found cleansing through the blood of Christ. My friend, tell me tonight, have you ever knelt at the cross and found cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ? Has God's remedy ever been applied to your sin problem? You see, this remedy is exclusive. It's the only remedy for sin. This remedy tonight, it's not only exclusive, it's effective. It really works. Listen, my dear friends, this remedy tonight is not only extensive and effective. It's extensive. It's all-embracing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, you say, "Dennis, tonight, if only my sin were put on that overhead, I would bow my head in shame." So would I tonight, so would I. But thank God tonight there's power. Wonder-working power. Devil defeating power, sin destroying power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, sinner friend, tonight, no matter how vile, how selfish, how horrible, how blasphemous your sins might be, the blood that flowed from Calvary's cross is able to wipe them all away. Sins against a holy God, sins against his righteous laws, sins against his love and blood, sins against his name and cause, sins immense as is the sea. Bless God from them all, he cleanseth me. Wonder like Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, have you ever knelt at the cross? Have you ever found cleansing through the blood? I'm not asking you tonight to which church you belong. I'm not asking will you hang your hat on a Sunday. Listen, you could be a member of this church, that church, and the other church and die and go to hell. Have you found cleansing tonight through the blood of Christ? John's talking here about a reality that is indisputable, sin. He's talking about a remedy that's indispensable, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. He's talking about a recovery that's indescribable. I mean, what is greater tonight than the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of peace with God, the joy that I can go home tonight and put my head upon my pillow, and if I never wake again, it's glory. My friend, tonight you can know this recovery, you can know this cleansing. You can know it immediately. Maybe you're saying, well, Dennis, this will be my last hope. When I come to die, I'll receive pardon. Listen, John doesn't say the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, shall cleanse. He says something greater. He's using the present tense. He says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth and cleanseth now. Will you come this evening to the cross? Find cleansing through the blood. My friend, tonight you can know this cleansing immediately, and you can know this cleansing conditionally. For John says, if we confess our sin. You say, well, preacher, what does it mean to confess sin? Does it mean to simply say, I'm sorry? The word confess is interesting. It means to say the same thing. When you confess your sin, you're saying the same thing that God says about it. It means that you're agreeing with God about your sin. Let me give you a definition of a Christian tonight. He's someone who agrees with God that he's a sinner. I wonder tonight, do you agree with God's assessment of you? Have you confessed your sin before the Lord? Have you come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. When I put my life against every law of yours, and there are 10 of them, when I put my life against every law of yours, I discover that I've broken the law. I'm a sinner, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Lord, I confess my sin. Cleanse me with your blood. Make me your child. I was reading the story of six men who began on one occasion some years ago a dangerous descent of a mountain on the Swiss Alps. The first man in the line lost his foothold and he slipped over the icy ledge. The next two men after him slid after him while the experienced climbers braced themselves and stood to bear the shock. The experienced climbers thought without question that they would simply hold and that all these men would be saved by the rope they were connected to. But you know, when the rope ran its full length, the cord snapped in two. And the experienced climbers watched in horror as their friends scrambled hopelessly to stop their fall over the precipice. Within seconds, three men fell screaming to their deaths 4,000 feet below. And for 30 minutes, the other climbers were frozen in silence. They couldn't move. Finally, They began their painstaking descent from the mountain. Hours later, they arrived at base camp, anxious to find answers. Why had the rope broken? They were told that the Alpine Club rope, the rope that was used by professional climbers, would never break. They were shocked to discover, upon close examination, that the rope they were using was not the Alpine Club rope. It was a poor, fatal, cheap substitute. How did they know that it wasn't the true Alpine Club rope used by the professional climbers? Because through the Alpine Club rope, there's a red strand running right throughout it. No matter where you cut into it, you'll find this red strand. But their rope didn't have that. I wonder tonight, if I sat by your side and asked you, what's your rope of hope that you're holding on to? What is it that you're counting on to take you to heaven? Do you know what my rope of hope is? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On his dying bed, an old minister of the gospel asked his family to bring him a copy of the Bible. He asked them to open it at this very passage. He put his finger on this verse. He said, I die in hope of this blessed truth. Wasn't his good life? Wasn't his godly life? Wasn't his ministry that he'd exercised for 50 years? It was his absolute dependence on the blood that bore that preacher over the dark waters of death. His hope for heaven rested on the blood. Are you resting on Christ's blood tonight? On Christ's finished work? You say, Dennis, how can I? Recognize tonight that you're a sinner. Remember tonight that God loves you and that Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary made an atonement for your sin. Repent tonight of your sin. Turn from your sin. Do a U-turn on the road of life. And tonight, receive as a free gift the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You can do that. You can do it now. Several years ago, Charing Cross Station was simply known as the Cross. A wee boy got lost one evening. Went up to a London policeman and he said, Sir, I'm lost. I can't find my way home. The policeman said, Well, son, give me your address and I'll direct you in the right way. He said, Sir, I forgot my address. He said, Son, is there anything that you can tell me that would help me put you on the right road? He said, Sir, if you can take me to the cross, I'll find my way home. Dear unconverted friend tonight, if you come to the cross at Calvary, you'll find your way homeward, Christward, and heavenward. Will you come? Will you say in the words of Charlotte Elliott, just as I am, thy love unknown, I've broken every barrier down now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Let's pray.